If you have a Bible with you, please turn to the Gospel of Luke as we continue in our series through that Gospel. What a marvelous Gospel it is. And I've been thoroughly enjoying studying through the Gospel of Luke and seeing what he has to say to us of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we've gotten to chapter 8 and the end of chapter 8. So keep your finger in there and then we will get to it in a moment. We've entitled this sermon, A Madman is Made into a Missionary. And we will see why. When I was about 4 years old, my family's favorite song was on an album by Chris de Burgh. Anybody know who Chris de Burgh is? You may remember the song, Lady in Red is dancing with me, cheek to cheek, all that kind of stuff. Anyway, that was in the 80s, but in the 70s, 1975, he had an album called The Spanish Train. And it was actually banned in South Africa because of the influence of the Dutch Reformed Church on the government, because they said it was blasphemous. And obviously, though, my family had the album. And obviously, it became the favorite song. The song Spanish Train is about how Satan and Jesus gamble for the souls of mankind. And it speaks about a Spanish train that runs with souls 10,000 deep, and a railway man lay dying with his family by his side. They were crying, but above his head, just awaiting for the dead, was the devil with a twinkle in his eye. Well, God's not around to look what I found. This one's mine. But just then the Lord himself appeared in a blinding flash of light and said to the devil, get thee hence to endless night. He went to cast Satan out into darkness, but the devil just grinned and said, I may have sinned, but there's no way to push me around. I got you first, so you can do your worst. This one's going underground. But I think I'll give you one more chance, said the devil with a smile. So throw away that stupid lance, probably Jesus' iron scepter, when he judges his nations. It's really not your style, for joker is the name and poker is the game, and we'll play right here on this bed, and then we'll bet for the biggest stakes yet, the souls of the dead. And the soul goes on about how Satan and Jesus, the Son of God, are gambling for the souls. And Satan cheats time after time after time. And it ends this way. And far away in some recess, the Lord and the devil are now playing chess. The devil still cheats and wins more souls. And as for the Lord, well, he's just doing his best. And I can see why the Dutch Reformed Church called this blasphemous, because in no way, shape, or form does this depict the Son of the Most High God. He's just doing his best against Satan, Lucifer, a created being. He's doing his best. Luke's gospel shows us otherwise. And what we've been studying through the gospel is we see the power of Jesus Christ, the Son Most High, over Satan and over his minions, his demons, those fallen angels. Time after time after time. Last week, David shows us, led us through Jesus calming the storm, the power of the Son of Man over nature. There was fear in the disciples, David taught us, because they saw the wind and the waves. But then when Jesus said to those wind and the waves, be still, and it was dead calm, then it says there was mega fear in the hearts and the minds of those disciples. They wanted to jump out of their boat. Who is this in the boat with us? And they were very much afraid. The Greek word, mega fear. And then we see Jesus before this in Luke's gospel with power over disease, the centurion's servant, the leper, Peter's mother-in-law, and many, 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 many others. We see Jesus' power over sin. The paralytic comes and he's let down through the roof before Jesus. And what does Jesus do? To prove that he is the Son of God who has the power, he looks at this man and he says, your sins are forgiven. And everyone goes, who does he think he is? No one can forgive sins but God alone. And so Jesus says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And therefore he said to the man who was paralyzed, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. No one in the whole universe can say to a paralyzed man, get up and go home. Only God can do that. And we see the authority of God in the Son of God, Most High, our Lord Jesus Christ. Authority over nature, authority over disease, authority over sin, authority over death, we saw in the widow's son. As they were taking him out in the funeral, Jesus goes and touches the bier that the young man is on, and whoop, he comes alive again, from death to life. Jesus Christ has power over everything. And we see him power over Satan. He's not just trying his little bitty best. He's not a weak little God. He is God Most High. And Satan is not his opposite. Satan was created by God. Jesus Christ is eternal, the eternal God in the flesh. He has absolute power. And in verse or chapter 4 of Luke, we see Satan coming with all of his authority, with all of his power, trying to tempt Jesus Christ. And what did we see in chapter 4? Nothing. He couldn't get him. Why? Because he is God, the Son of the God Most High. And then in chapter 4 again, we see the demon in the synagogue, and they screech when they see Jesus on the scene. And let's go through a bunch of verses in Scripture. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, listen to what it says. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Not to battle against him, not to hopefully get the upper hand, certainly not to gamble with the souls. But he came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3 verse 8. Back in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve first sinned, and in verse 15, we see God curses the serpent. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. And we see that picture coming up, culminating in the cross, where Jesus was bruised. Jesus was bruised. Jesus was killed on the cross. Oh, he's dead. No. Yes, he died. But on the third day, he rose again, and he crushed the enemy, Satan. That prophecy fulfilled. And that's why in Romans 16, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, O Christian. Because there is victory in Jesus. And if you are in Christ, Satan is crushed under your feet. John chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus said, now, this is 2,000 years ago, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And in that same gospel, John verse 16 and 11, he said, Satan will be judged, the prince of this world now stands condemned. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, by Jesus' death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, and that is the devil. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, when Jesus' disciples, the 70 or 72, came back because he had given them authority over Satan, over these demons, and they went, wow, we even have authority over demons. Jesus responded and said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Guys, it's autumn outside, and I see the leaves falling, and leaves fall like this. Rain falls like this. Hailstones might come down, but only lightning goes wham! And that's how Satan fell from heaven. Satan is not God's opposite. He is a puny being compared to the Almighty Most High God. And he is defenseless against the authority and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the God Most High. Don't ever put them in the same category. So as we get to Luke chapter 8 and verse 26, we expect to see the power of the God Most High over Satan. We expect to see Satan crushed. And guess what? He does not disappoint us. So let's get into this verse and let's dig into Luke chapter 8, verse 26 to 39 and see the Son of the God Most High's power over the devil. Hey, Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Boy, I'm excited. Then he sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons, and for a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and he fell before him, and he said in a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound in chains and shackles. But he could break those bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And he begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these pigs. Then he gave them permission. Wow. Then the demons came out of the man, and they entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down a steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled, and they told it in the city and the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man whom the demons had gone out, sitting at his feet, the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them about the demon-possessed man and how he had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, mega fear. So he got into a boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole country how much Jesus had done for him. Father, thank you for this amazing passage of Scripture. A mind-blowing passage of Scripture. A very, very interesting passage of Scripture, but a very illuminating passage of Scripture showing us, your Son Jesus Christ's power over these demonic forces. Speak into our hearts and encourage our hearts today and convict us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's have a look at this passage now, verse for verse. We see that last week David was telling us that Jesus said, "Let's get into the boat. Let's sail to the other side," Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Jesus had a plan. Jesus knew exactly where he was going, to the other side of the lake, to the land of the Gerasenes. And so verse 26 says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which was opposite Galilee." What's the then? What happened just before? There was the great storm, and Jesus calmed the storm. The disciples were ready to jump out of the boat because they were filled with great fear. So they get there, and as they get to the other side, verse 27 says, when Jesus had stepped out on the land, so as soon as he stepped out onto the boat, there met him a man from the city who had demons. Could you imagine these poor disciples? Yeah, they are going, "Who's this in the boat with us? We need to get out. There's the land." As they jump out on the land, here comes a man full with demons. Get back in the boat, stuck between the Son of God Most High and this demonic man. Could you imagine what was going on in the minds of these disciples? Man, I see a picture of a naughty teenager as this demonic man runs up to Jesus and meets Jesus as he gets off the boat. It's like that naughty teenager when parents just come home and he's had a big old party in the house and the house is a total chaos and it's a mess. And all of a sudden he sees mom and dad coming up into the driveway. And so he runs out into the driveway to the car and has to get, oh, well, what are you doing back so early? Maybe with his hands behind his back because he's still trying to hide things. And that's the picture of this demon that for a long time had wreaked havoc in this place and over this man's life. And now all of a sudden the authority is there. Now, judgment time has come and he begs, please, please, please don't cast us into the abyss. For a long time, verse 27 says, he had worn no clothes and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. For a long time. Could you imagine what this man must have been going through? No clothes, no house. He was like an animal. He was animalistic how this man lived. He was acting like a demon. Why? Because he was absolutely overtaken by these demons. As the Apostle Paul says, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. This man would say, it is no longer I that lives, but Legion who lives in me. He is totally taken over by these demonic spirits. He lived in the tombs. He lived in the place of the dead. He lived among the dead. So by all intents and purposes, he himself was dead. He was dead with these demonic spirits inside of him. Today we say to someone, what's your social security number? Well, I don't have one. What's your ID? I don't have one. Where's your birth certificate? I don't have one. Well, then, my friend, you don't exist. And that was the attitude about this poor man. You don't exist. You're not even a person anymore. You're demonic. You're an animal. You're living out amongst the dead. You are dead to us. And the city pushed him aside, chained him up, and let him live out amongst the dead. He was rejected. He was mocked. I'm sure the school children probably made up nicknames for him. Oh, there goes old Naked Ned again. Throwing stones, poking fun. Homeless, not in a cardboard box, but living in an empty grave, living in a vacant tomb. Amazingly, though, we see the mercy of Jesus. Jesus saying to his disciples, let's get in the boat, let's sail across. I'm going to meet a man. The disciples didn't know where Jesus was going, because at the end of the story, we see Jesus got back in the boat and left. He's the only man that Jesus went to interact with, and he came right back. Jesus sailed over for this man. He crossed over for him. And we see the amazing mercy of our Lord Jesus. Jesus goes into Gentile territory deliberately. The Jews were told when they walked in over Gentile soil, they had to take their sandals off and knock the dust off their feet before they could come back into Jewish soil because it was filthy, dirty, Gentile, unclean soil. Jesus went to this man who lived amongst the tombs. He was unclean. Jews weren't allowed to touch the dead or touch anyone who has touched the dead or go anywhere. If you step on a tomb, you are considered unclean on a grave. Jesus went and was there with this man. Jesus was surrounded by pigs. Mark actually tells us that there were 2,000 pigs around where Jesus was. Unclean. But Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus Christ, being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. But he made himself nothing willingly and became the curse on the cross for us. He became the curse and he was cursed for his mercy and his grace. And here Jesus goes to this one man, this Gentile territory, among the dead, amongst these pigs, to be a blessing and to lift the curse. A hope. You see yourself in this man as you read this passage. Because folks, that's where we are without the Lord Jesus Christ. Totally, totally at the mercy of Satan and sin and demonic powers with Christ not in our lives. And so verse 28 says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him in a loud voice. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you not to torment me. James chapter 2 and verse 19 tells us about demons and how they react to Jesus. You believe that God is one, that's very good. That you do well, James says. But even the demons believe and they shudder. Notice he calls them, the demon calls Jesus Son of the Most High God, knowing that Jesus is God, the Son. There's a lot of begging going on in this passage. Three times, verse 28, verse 32, verse 38, David, I could have done that as a question. The word is diomai, or diomai, which means I entreat, I implore, I beseech, I pray, I beg. Three times we see it in this passage. Don't you just love the audacity of the demons? Please don't torment me, says the demon. But for the longest time, we've been free to torment this man. Like a schoolyard bully. I can do what I want. But as soon as someone bigger and stronger comes, oh, please don't torment me, is the attitude. What audacity. Look at what they were doing to this man. Verse 29. For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. And he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven into the desert by the demon. Mark, in his gospel, tells us that he would actually take sharp stones and he would cut himself with these stones. Tormenting this man. And we see the strength, the supernatural power in this man, not his own muscles. No. In Chronicles, we see one angel of God defeats 180,000 Assyrian soldiers. One angel. So now these fallen angels, so there's a legion of them inside this man, they have got super strength breaking these chains. As this man is shackled down by his community. Verse 30. Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. We never find out the name of this man. So he said he probably was mocked. We call him Naked Ned or whatever. But we don't know what his name is. He's only known by his possessed name. Possessed by Legion. A Legion is a large group of soldiers, between 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. That's what a legion is. Mark's gospel, as we said earlier, tells us how many pigs there were. How many pigs? 2,000. So we know there were at least 2,000 demons because every pig got possessed. So if there were just two or three demons in each pig, that is 4,000 to 6,000. There's your legion of demons. They begged him and not to command them to go depart into the abyss, verse 31. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11, we see this abyss is called the bottomless pit. The worst thing for the devil and demons is to be idle. The worst thing, the last thing they want is to be inactive. They want to steal. They want to kill. They want to destroy, the Bible says. And now we have to go into a bottomless pit where we cannot do any of these things. So verse 32 says, a large herd of pigs was feeding there in the fields, in the hillside. And they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. You see? Everything under the authority of God Most High. And here, the Son of the God Most High. Spurgeon said, great preacher, prince of preachers of the 19th century, said Satan would rather vex swine than to do no mischief at all. He is so fond of evil that he would work it upon animals if he could not work it upon men. Notice he had to ask permission, pleading for permission to possess pigs. How vile and how low is that? Pleading for permission. That was the other title I was going to use. Pleading for permission to possess pigs. How low can you go? In the Jewish mind, the pig, the swine, was the most vile creature. Now you see how low and vile Satan and his demons are. This is a very abnormal passage of scripture. This is not the norm. It is not normal for demons to enter animals. Contrary to some people's opinion. And you might hear people say, oh yes, the demons look for warm flesh. So if they can't find a human, they'll move to an animal. I've heard that plenty of times, especially around certain denominations. It is an abnormal situation. Jesus gave them permission to enter those pigs, and it's happened once, we see here. Demons don't possess animals. I've met a cat once that I thought was possessed, but that's not true. And Lucy said, when I tell that, make sure I said I'm only joking. Okay, there's no such thing as possessed animals, because what happens? What happens once these animals are possessed? Straight away, they drowned. Straight away, they killed, because that's what Satan does. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And so, the second a demon, if they entered a cat, that cat would die, because that's what demons do. That's what Satan does. So it shows you the hand of God upon this man, that they did these terrible things and tormented him, cut himself up, but they couldn't take his life. Why? Because like in the book of Job, when Satan came to God and God said, have you seen my servant Job? He said, you may do whatever to him, but you may not touch his life. Why? Because God has to give permission. God is sovereign. God is the one who is in control. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd just rushed down the steep bank. The herd rushed into the steep bank and they drowned in the lake. Could you imagine what a spectacle this must have been? Paul, maybe you, like me, going to movie college. I went to TV college wanting to make movies visual. I'm a visual learner. And so if I had to take this scene and make it into some kind of a movie, how do you do that? 2,000 pigs drowning in a lake. It's a horrendous, horrific scene. Horrible picture. But we see it was a temporal fix to get rid of these demons. Because ultimately, on the cross, that's where Jesus destroys. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, he disarms the spiritual rulers and authority. Disarms them. Takes away their strength. Takes away their weapons. And he shamed them publicly by his victory and his triumph over them on the cross. Very important to know, though, that they couldn't kill the man. Because even if your life ends violently, or someone you know, someone you love, maybe it ends seemingly abruptly, your last day on this earth as a human being is when God decides it's your last day. Not a man, not a woman, not a demon, not Satan, not an angel, but when God decides. Psalm 139 verse 16 says, all the days have been ordained for me. They've been written in your book before one of them even came to be. God is sovereign. God is in control. And even when horrible things happen, even when death comes, and sometimes in horrible, horrible ways, our God, we need to understand that our God is still in control. He's loving, he's merciful, and he's in his great scheme and plan and mercy, everything works for good of those who love him and to glorify his name. And therefore we can trust him even in these horrific situations. No one can actually steal life away without God's knowledge. Verse 34, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man of whom the demons had gone, sitting at his feet, the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now we look at this, you go, man, there's a bunch of scaredy cats in this passage. All we're seeing is a bunch of people that were afraid, afraid, afraid. The disciples in the boat, now the townsfolk, everyone's afraid. or naked Ned is no longer naked. His mind is actually perfect. If you look into his eyes, we actually see that madness is gone. We find peace. All those who bound him with chains and chased him with a stick, afraid. Naked Ned has become normal Ned. He's normal. And it's hard. Change is hard for people, right? Even though it was a terrible thing that happened to him, now change is scary. I remember when we were in our church in Virginia, I'd often hear some of the folks in our church, they'll talk about someone like this. They'll say, oh yeah, like Mary Jones. And I'll say, Mary Jones? Who's Mary Jones? You know Mary Jones, Ted's wife. And I go, you mean Ted Smith's wife? You mean Mary Smith? Yeah, but you'll always be Mary Jones to us. And I say, but she's been married for 43 years. But still, I changed her diapers, you know. They'd always be old Mary Jones. Yeah, a beautiful, wonderful thing had happened. But people were afraid. Verse 36, and those who had seen it told how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And verse 37, then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. Yeah, we see that mega fear word again, just like the disciples in the boat. They would rather have a demon-possessed man running around than Jesus. Please leave. Please leave. And Jesus left. You know how scary that is? You know how scary that is? Jesus got into the boat and he returned. This is how people treat Jesus every single day. We're more afraid of what Jesus is going to do in our lives or in other people's lives, how Jesus is going to shake things up, than we are concerned about what sin and Satan is already doing in our own lives or other people's lives. No, Jesus, please go. This chapter began with what? Can you remember the beginning of the chapter? What was the theme of the beginning of chapter 8? The parable of the soil. Here we see Jesus coming and smashing the heart, the hardened heart, and making it soft. The hardened heart where the word of God would come, bounce right off, and it says, and Satan would come and steal it away. Now no longer. Jesus has come. And the heart has been softened. Satan's power to steal away the word is now taken away from him. And he throws the demons into the pigs and he softens naked Ned's heart, or whatever his name really was. We'll find out one day in heaven. In verse 38, and the man from whom the demons had gone begged, some more begging, that he might go with them, and Jesus sent him away. Here's the third time we see this word begging. But now he's begging for a good thing. Please, can I go with you, Lord? Wow, I can go become one of the of your crew, one of the Jesus crew. But this is not part of God's plan. Jesus basically says, I've got the 12 apostles that I've chosen. And I've got other disciples back in Galilee and Judea, which I've chosen. But guess what? You need to be right here. You need to be right, stay right where you are, because I don't have any disciples in this place. And so Jesus said, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. I don't have any disciples in your home. I need you to go home. You see, some would say that now normal Ned missed his big opportunity. Wow, he had an opportunity to be part of the Jesus crew. But Jesus saw it differently. It wasn't a big opportunity that got away from him. God had him and wanted him exactly where he was. And now what he needed to do was be obedient exactly where he was. How about you? You are right where Jesus needs you to be. And you need to be obedient where you are. In Mark, he says, return to your home and tell your own people how much God has done for you. Your own family, your own neighbors, your own friends, your own work colleagues, all those people around you, tell them what Jesus has done for you. And finally it says, and he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark tells us he went throughout the Decapolis. And we see the Decapolis isn't just one city, but it's actually the 10 Gentile cities. And he went obedient to Christ because he was the first Gentile missionary. Here was a madman made into a missionary by Jesus. And that's exactly who we were and who he's brought us to become. Go and tell the people around you. You see, this is a story about us. And we need to see ourselves in this passage as we conclude. We need to see ourselves that without Jesus Christ, we were ruled by sin. We were ruled by Satan. That's what the Bible makes clear. And Jesus Christ comes to set us free. So now what? Now what do? Now I go and obey him where I live, where I work, where I dwell. Do I need to go to seminary? No, unless he calls you to go. But he needs you as a missionary right in the place that he's put you. In your home, amongst your family, your neighbors, your work colleagues, where you live. Jesus crossed over this lake for this one man, and his life was changed around enough from one encounter with Jesus to have a testimony that Jesus could send him off and say, now go and tell them. You see, we don't have to know the Bible from beginning to end, back to front, upside down, to have a testimony. In fact, if you don't have a testimony about how Jesus has changed your life, then you're actually not a Christian. Because every Christian has a testimony. I was a sinner, hopeless without Jesus, and now I'm saved. And this is what he did, and this is what he's doing in my life. Now go and tell others about that. You see, you might look at some people in your life and you go, but whew, you don't know so-and-so in my family, or my neighbor, or my work colleagues. You know what? No one is beyond hope. And that's what this passage shows. If Jesus Christ could save this man, Jesus Christ who came in the flesh, who had authority over nature and disease and sin and death and Satan and his demons, then he has authority over the heart of your family member, of your friend, of your work colleague. Pray and trust Jesus to do that. Because this passage shows us, if God could save this man, he could save anyone. Let's pray. Father, there is hope in Jesus Christ. God, you are all powerful. Help us to believe that. Help us to believe that you can break down every stronghold in my life and in anybody else's life. Lord, when there's hardened hearts, we pray, if it's my heart, break it down, Lord. Break it down and soften my heart. Lord, if it's the heart of a loved one, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a work colleague, whomever, break through those hearts, Lord, and help us to pray that prayer. Help us in our mind's eye right now to even picture those people in our homes or in our families whose hearts need to be broken down. Those work colleagues, those neighbors, those people in our lives that need you so desperately, that have been overcome by sin and Satan. Oh Lord, help me. Help me to be obedient like this man, to say, yes Lord, I will go and I will tell of your gospel to the place that you've put me in. We pray that in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.